Guys, what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. So we're looking at the Gospel of Mark, and the reason why we're looking at the Gospel of Mark is to get to know Jesus, to understand who he is, understand what he's there for, what he's trying to accomplish, understand what faith is. And so now we're coming to the end of chapter 6. We've seen Jesus do some amazing things. We've seen him basically heal people, cast out demons, raise the dead. We've seen him when he's on a boat that's in the midst of a storm, getting up, just speaking the word, and amazingly, the whole lake stops. The storm stops, and they're like, who is this? We just watched him when we looked at this passage before. We watched him feed 5,000 men, not even to mention the number of women and children who were there with him. We watched him do amazing things. Today, we're going to have another incident that's just flat out amazing. But what really, really blows my mind is how people react to him. And today, we're going to focus in on people who are right around him. We're not just talking about the crowd who wants Jesus to heal them. We're not even talking about the Pharisees and the leaders and so forth of Israel at that time who reject him. We're talking about people who are his disciples, who are real close to him. And then you realize that even though they're that close to him and they're seeing him do these things, they don't have any clue. They just don't understand who this is. Now, that's relevant for you and I. We say, oh, I understand who he is, George. He's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified, buried, raised on the third day, gives me eternal life. I put my trust and salvation in him. Yes, that's true. That's what we believe. But it actually goes a little bit further than that, and sometimes I don't really think we grasp it. The reality is who he is and what that means for you and I, because now, if you have put your faith and trust in him, you have a relationship with him, which, by the way, is very different than any other human relationship that we can have. What do you mean? I've already mentioned during prayer time that our relationships are fragile, right? You can have a long-standing relationship with someone, or it can be a short-term relationship with someone. The minute something goes wrong in the relationship, how are people feeling? Hurt? Angry? Some are ready to give up on the relationship. They're ready to just say, that's it, I'm done with it. And that's how we operate. Did you understand what I'm saying? That's how we operate. And we think somehow our thinking, because we're conditioned that way, we think that the relationship with God has to be the same way. That his love for you is conditioned upon you. I'm going to tell you right now, it isn't. It's not conditioned upon you at all. If he called you and you responded to him by faith, he's got a purpose for you. He's got something he wants to accomplish. He wants to interact with you. In fact, this is my favorite psalm, Psalm 37. I believe it's verse 23 and 24. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in them. All right, just think about that for a moment. The steps of a good man or woman are ordered by the Lord. God is the one who's setting out your life before you. And then it says, are you listening to this? He delights in them. He takes delight in them. So, and that realization hit me the other day, okay? Because I think, does anybody know I have a grandson? You're laughing because we all know George. And so his parents were away on vacation all week, so I've been having Thaddeus deprivation, okay? Because I like interacting with him. And so yesterday, Lori went with our missionary for a walk, and I'm sitting in my chair, and my phone rings. It's FaceTime, and it's Foster. Oh, what's Foster want? And there's Thaddeus talking to me. Well, I'm talking to him. And the reality is, I just took delight in that. Now, did he do something for me to delight in him? No. In fact, he wanted to go to sleep. That's why Foster was FaceTiming him. He said, Dad, we're only 20 miles away from home. He's got to stay awake. Can you keep him awake? Okay, so I'm doing hi, Thad. I'm doing all this stuff to help keep him awake. But I'm delighting in it. This is how God is with us. Some of you need to hear that. He delights in you. Well, there's nothing to be delightful about me. Okay, yeah, okay, that's what you think, but that's God doesn't operate by what you think. Aren't you glad for that? So in our passage today, we're going to see some disciples who weren't cluing in. And we're going to try and learn some things from them, okay? So I want you to notice with me, we're going to look at verses 45 to 56. And I want you to notice what Mark records. And let us see what we're supposed to learn here. Immediately, he made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethesda. And while he dismissed the crowd, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up on a mountain to pray. And when the evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. For they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they crossed over and came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore, and when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized them and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in the villages, cities, and countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplace and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. All right, so here's what we're going to do, folks. We're going to divide it into three sections, and we're going to try and learn some things here that will help us. Because here's what I want. Here's my task today. I want you to leave here understanding who he is. I already know who he is. No. You don't misunderstand me. I want you to understand who he is with relation to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? With relationship to you. I want you to understand. All right, so let's take a look. How are we going to look at this? First section, we're going to talk about the struggle. There's a struggle going on here. What kind of struggle, George? Well, when you look at verses 45 to 48, of course, he dismissed all the people. He tells his disciples to get into a boat and go to the other side. Where are they at? They're in the Sea of Galilee, okay? So they get in a boat, and they go on the other side, rowing across the water to get to the other side. And in the meantime, he goes up on a mountain and he prays, which is often what Jesus did. He got alone and prayed. But then after his prayer time, he sees that they're still on the lake and they're rowing against what? The wind. And it must have been a fierce wind for all of them to be rowing their boat and not making any headway. In fact, the text says a little word about what their time was like. It says painfully. Painfully. What does it mean? It wasn't really a good time. And so they're struggling just to do what Jesus told them to do. And he didn't tell them anything profound. He simply said, just go to the other side. I'll meet you. So here's what I want you to see. The disciples were discouraged and struggled with Jesus' instructions. They were discouraged and struggled with his instructions. Now, can we relate to them? Well, I'm not rowing a boat, George. He's not telling you to row a boat. But what's he telling you? What do you mean? He's not telling me anything profound to do. No, what's he telling you? How to live your life each day? He's telling you how to live, how to be, how to act, how to go about your life. And he's telling you these things. And let's be honest, those little things that he tells us, they're the most frustrating, aren't they? They're the most frustrating. I remember years ago, Lori and I had just been married a couple years, and we were living on Sinktown Road near the farm, and we had the opportunity then to go to Canada to candidate at a church. And so we left her mom and dad's place, got in our car, and we're driving up Sinktown Road, and it's a windy road, and as we're coming along, some dude in this van is barreling down the road, and I run off the road into the ditch. And it's like, we're just leaving to go on a 6-hour trip to Canada. Now I'm in a ditch. And now we got to get pulled out. So what do? We have to go back to the farm, have somebody get the Deutz and pull us out. And so I get out of the vehicle. There's the guy. Oh, I'm so sorry. I pushed you off the road. You know, and I'm mad. I am angry. And he's like, I'll give you a ride down to where you need to go. I said, well, I'm just around the corner here. And I didn't know that this guy knew Lori. So I got into the vehicle, and I'm getting ready to give him a piece of my mind for running off the road. And he says, you're Lori's husband. And I said, yes. You're the preacher. I got deflated. So I didn't say anything. And so we went down, and one of Paul's workers were there. We got the Deutz, and he pulled me out. And then I went on my way. And so I was really feeling it. Trying to just do what God told me to do. Be peaceable, loving to one another. And those are hard, right? It's hard sometimes and discouraging. It's like, I wanted to give that guy a piece of my mind. And I couldn't. Wish that worked out okay. I've never seen him again since. Maybe I would still tell him that, but that's been 30 years now. So, yeah, it said the disciples were discouraged and struggled with who he is. But here's one of the things I want you to see. Jesus was aware of what was happening to them. Look at what the text says. When you look at verse 48, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. He saw it. Okay, here's what I need you to understand. Okay, some of you have had great weeks, right? Some of you, it hadn't been a good week at all. Some of you, it has been overwhelming to you, the stuff that has happened. It's still on your mind. It's still bearing down on you. And you say, it's not even a week, George. It's been a while. I understand. Some of you, and you think, and here's what happens with our thinking, because we don't clue in to the relationship with him. We think that somehow God is oblivious. That somehow he doesn't know what's going on in your life in that moment. I'm telling you, he does. just like he saw them and how they were struggling, just trying to carry out what Jesus told them to do, he sees you. He doesn't just see you. He knows exactly how you're feeling. He knows exactly what you're facing. He saw them. He saw them. And so here's what I want you to see. He was aware of what was happening to them. This is the reality. He is aware of what's happening to us. He's aware. Well, I want you to notice now that something amazing happens, but I want you to see the reaction. Now, everybody here knows that what was amazing to him is he walked on water. Now, that would blow our minds, right? He wasn't having a boat pull him, and he wasn't out there on a pair of skis or barefooting. Do you understand what I'm saying? He walked on water. Now, how many of us see something like that in our lives? Never. Okay? Never. We've never seen anything like that. They sure didn't see anything like that. So here comes Jesus, and it says Jesus was going to walk right by them. And they cried out to him. I want you to notice the reaction now, okay? I want you to look with me, 49 through verse 52. It says this, "But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out." First thing I want you to understand, their misunderstanding led to fear. So the text just tells you what they're thinking is. It's very obvious. So they see him walking, and in their mind, the only explanation that they can think of, this has to be a ghost because nobody walks on water. And so immediately they became what? Scared, terrified. You ever had those feelings? It happens. Weird things happen and we get scared, don't we? Like I remember, been a few years now, I was coming into the church, heading to my office, and I go by the nursery and I hear, wah, 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 and I hear a noise. And I'm like, what was that? And I got nervous. And then didn't think anything of it, went into my office, unlocked, and I came out to go do something. And I heard, wah, wah, wah. I heard that noise again. There's nobody here in the building. What is that noise? And so I figured out it was coming from the nursery. And it was a doll baby wanting its mummy. So I shut it off. And then I thought to myself, I thought I was a grown boy. That freaked you out? I can't even imagine these guys who are rowing on a boat against the wind, and they look and they see somebody walking on the water and they think it's a ghost, and they're what? Terrified. Yeah, that would freak you out, wouldn't it? So that's their first reaction. Their misunderstanding, couldn't comprehend. Their misunderstanding led to fear. Here's the second thing I want you to see here. Even with that, this is how Jesus is. Look at what Jesus says here, okay? Jesus says, verse 49, "For they all saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid.'" Here's what he did. Jesus reassures them concerning who he is. Now, our English translation doesn't bring it out. When he says, "It is I," literally, it should be, "I am." And they would know exactly what he was saying. He tells them not to be afraid. Well, it is I. Well, no, it's I am. Now, to understand the concept of I am, you have to go all the way back to Moses. Remember Moses when he comes across the burning bush and he's told to go and bring his people out of Egypt. And he says to the Lord, who do I tell them sent me? And he said, tell them I am. that I am. I am sent you. It is a title of God. Jesus is saying to them, I'm God. So he reassures them. Some of you, I want you to listen to me. Sometimes, can I be honest with you, you need to not just vocalize when you're in the midst of something. What do you mean vocalize? Well, some of us, we pray, but a lot of time in our prayer is we just cry out, this is what I need you to do, God, I need you to love me. And we're just constantly, just verbal, something coming out. I'm telling you, that's okay, but sometimes, just be quiet. And let him speak to you. What do you mean? He will speak to you, and he will tell you that he's God. Is this some kind of crazy new teaching, George? No. Listen to me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Now, what is anxious for nothing? Anxious, fearful. Don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplications. What is that? Talking to God, verbalizing. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So I'm telling them, here it is. I'm telling you, I need your help. I'm in the midst of this. Then Paul says the most amazing thing. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The presence of God is there. And he gives you peace. There have been so many times in my life when Lori and I have been in the midst of things, facing different difficulties and struggles, and I've prayed and I've gone to him and I'm like, I'm just verbalizing. But when I'm quiet, then I sense peace to carry me through the day. Because I know my God is with me. He's my God. So he reassures them with who he is. He says, I am. Some of you need to hear that in your own lives, where Jesus speaks to you and says, I am. It's going to be okay. But here, I want you to continue to see the reaction, okay? The reaction. Because look with me at verse 51 and 52. It's like, now why did Mark bring this up? Look with me at verse 51 and 52. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. Okay, so yeah, at that point, I understand exactly what they're saying. That would blow me away too. But then the very next thing, like, where did that come from? Look at what it says in verse 52. For they did not understand about the loaves. Now, what does that have to do with anything? That's the feeding of the 5,000. What does that have to do with the thing they're going through right now where they see Jesus walking on the water and they're scared and they got all this? What does this have to do with anything? It has everything to do. They're not cluing in. They're not cluing in about who he is. This is the point I want you to see here. The disciples were blown away and could not understand. Folks, I'm telling you, if you think you know everything about God, you don't know anything. You don't know anything. You think that you only know how he's going to work out things and do things in your life. You don't know anything. He will blow you away. But what you need to understand is your God can do anything. And the guy who fed 5,000 can walk on water because he's who? God. This is the Jesus we gave our life to. This is the Jesus whom we serve. This is the Jesus who saved you, who has given you a future. And all of that he has promised you, we know is possible, not because of us. Not because of us. It's because of Jesus, right? This is the reality. So then what I want you to notice then, one more part of their reaction, is that they were blinded by the hardness of their own hearts. Look at verse 52. It says this, they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. The thing that's keeping you from truly understanding who he is in your life is the hardness of your own heart. Just be honest with you. It's your own hardness. It's my own hardness that hardens me from truly understanding who he is and the love that he has for me. And there could be a whole lot of reasons why that heart is hardened. It could be because you misunderstand who he is. It could be that you're so defeated by your own sin. It could be your pride. It could be your arrogance. Who knows what it is? But the fact is, the reason why we are sometimes clueless about our God is because of the hardness of our own hearts. This is the reaction. When we understand it, we know exactly what's going on here with them in this passage because we do it every day. But I want you to notice, even in spite of that, okay? Even in spite of that, I want you to see what Jesus does. He just keeps doing his work. So notice his continued work. We see it in verse 53 to 56. When we look at 53 to 55, I want you to see this. The need was still great because as soon as they got to the shore, people realized, oh, it's Jesus. What do? They go throughout the whole countryside and telling everybody, Jesus, the miracle worker's here. Everybody's bringing everybody. Every sick person around is coming to Jesus. Why? In hopes that he would heal them. If they could even just touch the hem of his garment. Like, what is that, George? Like the cuff of my leg. Do you understand what I'm saying? Even if I could just get close enough to him and just touch him, I'll be okay. The need's still great. We know that around us today, right? The need's still great. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Jesus responded to their faith in him. So what does it say? I think this is amazing. You look at verse 52, very last, and as many as touched him, as touched it, that meaning the hem of his garment, were made well. He healed them. He responded to their faith. This is who Jesus is. He responds to your faith. Now, let's stop for a moment. I want you to comprehend what he did. All right, so I want you to think with me for a moment. I'm going to ask some questions. You think Jesus knew the people who were touching him and who came to him and wanted to be healed? Do you think he knew who they were? You think he knew who they were? I mean, remember, he's God. Do you think he knows everything about them? Yeah. Do you think he knows their sins? Do you think he knows everything they've done wrong? He knows what kind of people they are? Yeah, he knows them, right? Is it possible that there's a bunch of people there who need healed who really aren't nice people? Probably, yeah. Would you say they're not perfect people? No. Would you say they all have one problem? They got a need, right? And they come to him, and they believe, listen to this, they believe that he can what? Heal him or heal them. Now, how does Jesus respond? Does he heal them? Or does he say, okay, I'm only going to do the crowd that's only done something 3 weeks ago, not today. If you've done something wrong today, I'll see you later. No, he doesn't do that. People who did something 20 years ago. Everybody else, you're on your own. Is that him? He healed them in spite of them. Isn't that a great God? Have you thought about that? He healed them in spite of them. That is grace. That is love that he has for you. Let me pray for you.